Brethren, what a wonderful blessing to know that eventually they're going to all know Him from the least unto the greatest. God's plan is all inclusive. There's no one left out. At this time, Brother Jim is going to bring the lesson of Keturah. Brother Jim, may the Lord bless your service.
Thank you, Brother Freeman. Sister Roberta and I thank the Lord for the blessings for being with you, dear ones, this weekend. We bring you love and greetings from our home ecclesia, the Miami Valley Bible Students, and we meet in the Dayton, Ohio area. I count it a special blessing and a privilege to be a part of this program today as we discuss features of three great covenants of God and to see and understand how God is carrying out His plan of the ages by the use of these covenants. I have a handout, just a map. We won't be discussing it in great detail, but what it is just a map showing mainly where the descendants of Hagar and Keturah eventually settle. And like I said, we will not be discussing it in any great detail. I didn't have enough for everyone, but it's just a map showing. You see the relative position of Israel there, a little small Israel, surrounded by all his neighbors. Now, by necessity, there will be some, and I would guess a lot of repetition of things already covered by Brother George and Brother Laddie and Brother Ed, because as we have seen, there is a special and close relationship between the Abrahamic covenant and what is called a seraph feature of that covenant, the law covenant, and the new covenant. Basically, as we have seen and heard, it is the oath-bound Abrahamic covenant which blesses all the families of the earth. That's Genesis 12:3, 22:18. Yet it will do this by way of furnishing the seed of Abraham, the heir of the promise, which will in turn, through the new covenant, accomplish the blessing. Now, the Abrahamic covenant could have been sufficient to do this thing by itself, but as Brother Ed told us, it was for Israel's sake that the law was added because of transgressions. This is from Galatians 3:19, and Israel's inability to keep the law which they promised to do. You remember they said, all these things we will do. But what that did, that gave them the effect of being under double condemnation. They were under the condemnation from the original condemnation which of Adam's sin, which applies to all men, plus the added condemnation of the law because of failure to do what they had covenanted to do. Now, since God had ordained that the blessing was to be to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles, and we read that in Romans 1:16 and Romans 2:10. You remember the scriptures, salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek. It only stands to reason that none can be blessed except by way of the new covenant, which first brings the Jews out from under these two condemnations, and then through the Jew reaches out in blessing all of the families of the earth. We'd like to start our discussion this afternoon with a view of some basic definitions of what a covenant really is, and that will give us a base for our understanding as we proceed. Now, covenant is a binding or ratified or validated agreement, usually between two or more parties. Webster's Dictionary defines it as a solemn or very earnest and serious agreement. A covenant can also be a promise by a solemn agreement. There are two types of covenants, and they are defined by the use of many words, all meaning essentially the same thing. One, a covenant can be unconditional, unilateral, one-sided, all of the obligations being upon one of the parties to the covenant, and this type does not require a mediator. A mediator, by the way, being one who stands between the parties of an agreement and whose duty it is to see that both parties fulfill their part of the agreement or covenant. Two, a covenant can also be conditional or bilateral, two-sided, where there are agreed to obligations upon both parties. This type requires a mediator, or one, as we said, stands between or guaranteeing the fulfillment of the conditions. Now, most Christian churches believe and teach that there are only two covenants, the Old or Law Covenant with Moses as the mediator, and the New Covenant with Christ as the mediator. But our Lord, through the Harvest Messenger, gave the church at the end of this gospel age the understanding that there are three covenants instead of two. The Abrahamic covenant with the Seraphim being the grandest and best of the three, and from it the other two proceed. Now, some critics say that the promise of Abraham, as recorded in Genesis 12:3 and others, were not a covenant at all. But Psalms 105, verses 7 through 9, and then there are other scriptures also. Brother George brought some of those out. Psalms 105, 7 to 9 is quite specific. Verse 7 says, "He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations." And in verse 9 says, "Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac." Now, in the Bible, the first three chapters of Genesis describe the creation of Adam in the image of God, dwelling in the Garden of Eden with the assurance that if he obeyed, this would be his eternal home. Adam had only one law to obey, but his disobedience to that law would be penalized by death. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17 is the account. Genesis 2, 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Well, we all know what happened, how the serpent deceived Eve, and what Adam subsequently did. And we read what God said to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Notice, it's the seed of the woman mentioned here. And as we have seen, that seed is Christ. Now, of the Bible, it's stated that the first three chapters of the book of Genesis is the record of paradise lost. And later, in the last three chapters of the book of Revelations, we see prophecy that mankind will be restored to that paradise lost. Also, I like the saying that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. We have heard today how this seed was developed, fleshly and spiritually. One seed, two parts, and how through this seed, as pictured in the three great covenants of God, paradise will be restored. Now, as stated in the program, this discourse is on Keturah, the new covenant. But historically and even biblically speaking, on the surface at least, Keturah seems to be a forgotten woman. For example, Sarah, which we've heard about earlier from both Brother George and Brother Laddie, Sarah is referred to over 50 times in the Bible. And then Hagar, who Brother Ed explained, represents the law covenant, is mentioned about 15 times, while on the other hand, Keturah is mentioned only 4 times. And she's not mentioned at all in the New Testament. The name Sarah, as we heard, means princess. Hagar means flight or cast out. We see that Keturah, which is Strong's Concordance number 6989, Keturah means perfumed, incense, or sweet. All three of the names are significant and fit very appropriately to the types that they portray. Now in Galatians 4, verses 21 through 31, which has been discussed in some detail by Brother Ed, the Apostle Paul talks about Abraham having 2 sons by 2 different women, Sarah and Hagar. But the apostle does not mention Keturah at all, even though the scriptures plainly state in Genesis 25:1-2 that after Sarah died, then again Abraham took a wife and her name was Keturah. And verse 2, Genesis 25 verse 2 says, and she bare him 6 sons, and they are named in this verse. And there are Zimran, Joksham, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Now, there was some objections during the pastor's day, and well, even during our time, against his teachings on the covenants that Keturah, Abraham's third wife, represented the new covenant, that his secondary wife, Hagar, represented the law covenant, and that his primary wife, Sarah, represented that part of the Abrahamic covenant which pertained to the spiritual seed that we refer to as the Sarah covenant. This Sarah covenant is also called the grace covenant, the covenant of sacrifice, the oath-bound covenant, but it brings forth the Isaac class. Isaac being typical of Christ, the head, and the church, his body, as the Apostle Paul so forcefully declares in Galatians 3:29 and in 4:28. Now, the primary objection against Keturah being a type was that she was not a wife, but a concubine or secondary wife, and that Abraham had several of these according to the scriptures. In Genesis 25:5-6, we read, Abraham gave gifts to the sons of his concubines, plural. They claim further that Abraham was already old at the time of Isaac's birth, and that the probabilities are that he had several concubines while Sarah was still living. Now our pastor answers these objections in reprint 4439, and I'll partially quote with some minor additions from other articles. Now some of the later thoughts presented in our discussion are also paraphrased from this article. Now the pastor says, and I partially quote, that there's always room to speculate in contradiction to the plain statements of Scripture, so that the worldly wise and all who lack faith in the divine record will have abundant opportunity to stumble themselves. The Scripture record is clear to the effect that Abraham's companion, fully recognized by God as his wife and joint heir, was Sarah, and that her son was specially recognized as Abraham's heir to the promise. Now, as for Hagar and Keturah, the record is similarly explicit that they bore children to Abraham. Hagar was Sarah's consent and as her special representative, and Keturah after Sarah's death. Now, whether these women be termed secondary wives or concubines matters less, and we need not quibble over a point of no consequence. Evidently, concubine is a name which preferably describes the relationship of these two women to Abraham. And this was eminently proper, since it was evidently the divine intention, as declared by the Apostle Paul, that Abraham himself should be a type of the Almighty God, Sarah, a type of the Abrahamic covenant, her son Isaac, a type of the Christ, head and body, through whom the blessings of the Almighty God should ultimately proceed to all the families of the earth. That's the end of the partial quotation. Now, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4, 22 through 21, as we've heard from Brother Ed, carries out this figure by showing that Hagar, the bondwoman or concubine, represented the law covenant, and that her child Ishmael represented the Jewish people born under that law covenant. The Apostle Paul also shows that the Jewish people could not be both children of the bondwoman and children of the free woman. He further shows that the Jews, in order to become united to Christ and become members of the spiritual Isaac, the heir of all, they must become dead to the law covenant and be married to Christ, begotten of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, they could have no part nor lot in the spiritual seed of Abraham. Now, the Apostle Paul does not carry the figure further to declare that Keturah typifies the new law covenant. However, we believe, and our pastor taught, that his omission of this was probably of divine intention, because the time for this particular feature of the divine program to be clearly understood was not yet due. Now, briefly summarizing these covenants as they are illustrated as a type or allegory in Galatians 4, 22 through 31, the Apostle Paul explains that Abraham's wife Sarah was a type of the covenant made with Abraham, referring to the seed. Now, as years rolled by and no child came, they began to look for a fulfillment in some other way. And Hagar takes the place of the wife and bears a son, who apparently is to be the heir. So the original promise of God meant Christ, but he was not yet born until due time. Now, in the meanwhile, the law and the covenants made with Israel was given from Mount Sinai, which appeared to take the place of the Abrahamic covenant. And under the law covenant, consequently under the law covenant, a fleshly seed was developed. That's fleshly Israel. Now, but the Abrahamic covenant had not failed. And after the Hagar covenant had borne fleshly Israel, which was typified by Ishmael, the true seed of Abraham and heir is born under the original Abrahamic covenant, which was Jesus Christ. Now, this is as far as the Apostle Paul carries the type in this passage, because here he is speaking only of the two fleshly sons of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael, and the two covenants under which they came into existence, the Abrahamic covenant and the law covenant. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, the Apostle Paul contrasts for the Jews the law covenant with the mediator, Moses as the mediator, and the future new covenant with a far superior mediator, which is Christ. And the Apostle Paul quotes from and explains the prophecies recorded in Jeremiah 31 concerning the nation of Israel. Hebrews 8, verses 7 through 13. Hebrews 8, 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them into their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he has made thee first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now, the Apostle Paul is trying to prove to the Jews that they could gain nothing under the law of covenant. Now, we'd like to point out here that the word new implies, as the Apostle suggests, that another had become old and ready to vanish away. Also note that, to my knowledge, the new covenant is never called that in the Scriptures. It's always referred to as a new covenant. Also notice that it was not the original oath-bound covenant which had vanished away, but the law covenant. Hence, the new covenant will not take the place of the original or Sarah covenant, but it will take the place of the old law covenant as a new law covenant under a new mediator, which will be superior to Moses, that's Jesus Christ, head and body. Now, the inquiring mind might ask, was this new covenant typified by a wife, as were the other two? Well, upon examination, we find it is so illustrated. The pastor states in reprint 4371 that it is illustrated, as plainly as the type could possibly be. And that works for me. As stated earlier, after Sarah died, and as recorded for us in Genesis 24:67 and Genesis 25:1, Abraham took another wife, Keturah. Abraham had many children by Keturah, but none of them as an heir to the original promise. And it is written of Abraham in Genesis 25, verse 5. Genesis 25, 5 says, All that he has given unto Isaac. And the first part of verse 6, Genesis 25, 6 says, But unto the sons of the concubines, as Hagar and Keturah, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, and sent them away from Isaac his son. And we'll talk a little bit more about this later on. Now, let's explore two points alluded to in Genesis 24:67, and touched upon earlier. My brother Laddie talked about this earlier. Notice that first, Keturah did not become a wife until after Isaac's marriage, which we believe typifies the marriage or union between Christ and the church at the end of this age. Second, Abraham did not marry Keturah until Sarah was dead, or until after she had brought forth Isaac, the typical seed. In other words, this new covenant, which we believe is typified by Keturah, does not become a wife or a covenant until after the original covenant, represented by Sarah, brings forth the true seed, the Messiah, through which the children of Keturah, the subjects of the new covenant, are to receive their blessings. Now, it seems very clear from this picture, Messiah, the Christ, head and body, is not the offspring of the new covenant, Keturah, but the offspring from the old or the original Abrahamic or Sarah covenant. Christ, head and body, is not from the new covenant, but from the original Abrahamic or Sarah covenant. I'll make that clear. Now, returning back to Genesis 24, verse 67, It says, and Isaac brought her, this is Rebekah, into his mother's, Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, in Galatians 3:29, the Apostle Paul presents the church as the bride of Isaac and his joint heir, now betrothed, but in the end of the gospel age, to be married to him and to enter into his mother's tent, which means to enter into all the blessings and the privileges that especially belong to this covenant, which God made with Abraham and which he confirmed, as Brother George said, he confirmed with an oath. And so we see that Abraham was a type of God. Isaac, a type of Christ. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, typifies the church, the elect little flock of this gospel age, for whom God has provided joint heirship with the Redeemer in his great kingdom, and through whom, as the anti-typical seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, each of these first two covenants bore but one offspring. From Sarah the first, Isaac, the heir of all things. Isaac, representing fleshly and spiritual Israel. And the second, fleshly Israel under the law, which is also beloved for the Father's sake. But notice, the new covenant, which we believe to be represented by Keturah, bears six sons, which taken with the other son from Hagar would be seven, a complete number, representing that all the fleshly children would be developed under the law and new covenants, which is represented by Hagar and Keturah. Now, you know, the Bible tells us in great detail what happened to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, fleshly Israel, but not as much about what happened to Ishmael and his descendants, also the seed of Abraham. The various nations inhabiting Canaan, the promised land, whose iniquity, by the way, had come to the full and were to be dispossessed by Israel, they were not related to Abraham, but the Edomites, the Moabites, the Midianites, who dwelt to the south and the east of the promised land, were of blood relationship to Israel. Now that we can see in that map. You look at Israel and you look to the east of Israel. It's talking about all these nations, mainly to the east and partly to the south. These were all related to Abraham. The Midianites, they were children of Abraham by Keturah. The Moabites were children of Lot, which is Abraham's nephew. The Edomites were descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. So, you know, Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. God made a promise to him, saying, in thy seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, had 12 sons, who became the head of the 12 tribes of Israel, or the Jewish nation. God made a covenant with these people, saying to them in Exodus 19:5-6, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nations. This is also repeated in Leviticus 20, and other places also. For more than 18 centuries, God's dealings were with his people exclusively, as he said through the prophet Amos. We're all familiar with this one. Ye only have I known of all the families of the earth. Time after time after time, God reiterated his promise that the Messiah should come to them. And when Jesus came, the masses of the Jews were not heeding God's promises. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many that did receive him, gave him power to become sons of God. But as a whole, they rejected Jesus, and they were cast off from God's favor. This is recorded for us in Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. However, the words of our Lord clearly imply that God's favor will again return to his people. He said in verse 39, Matthew 23:39, "Ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." The apostle points out that God there began to turn his favor to the Gentiles, and when the necessary number had been selected from among these to constitute the kingdom class as promised, then God's favor will again be shown to the Jews as a people. And Brother Ed talked about this in Romans chapter 11. One of the scriptures I really like is Romans 11, where it talks about the blandness in part to come upon Israel until the full number of the Gentiles be come in. As long as Israel's still blind, to me that's an indication that the full number of the Gentiles have not come in yet, and Israel's still blind. Now let's look at Hagar, Ishmael, and Keturah's descendants. It said to them, we said this, we quoted this in Genesis 25, 5 and 6, which we cited earlier. Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward into the east country. Now, east from Israel, as again, I point out to the map that I handed out. East of Israel, that's Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Iraq, Iran. And this is how we know it today. Now, the descendants of Ishmael, which Brother Ed touched on a little bit too, the descendants of Ishmael were divided into 12 tribes, much the same as were the families of Jacob's. And they, along with the sons of Keturah, became the people now living in Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Egypt, and other North African nations. Now, as just covered in the last session by Brother Ed, in Genesis chapter 16 through 21 is recorded the entire story of how the Arabs and the Jews, which is Ishmael and Isaac, as a separate people, came into existence, and the sad circumstances that created the hostility that exists between them even until the day. Abraham's first child by Hagar was Ishmael. Abraham's firstborn was to a Gentile, not to a Jew. Ishmael was the first to receive the rite of circumcision, as Brother Ed again brought out, which confirmed the lineage and the promise of blessings to Ishmael. This is recorded for us in Genesis 17. Genesis 17:25, and it says, "And Ishmael, his son," talking about Isaac, Ishmael, his son, "was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin." Now, Brother Laddie told us of the wonderful story of how God eventually performed a miracle by restoring Sarah's ability to conceive and bring forth a son to Abraham in her old age, despite her unbelief. The son's name was Isaac. We read wonderful and glorious things concerning Isaac's descendants. To him was born Jacob, who fathered the 12 tribes, and indeed the whole Israelite nation, the whole nation of Israel, the Jews. However, little seems known, or like don't seem like we even want to know about what happens And what about God's dealings with the Ishmaelite people, the Arabs? And the 12 tribes, or we don't hear much about what God's attitude was and were toward them. Now, the New Testament clearly shows, and history confirms, that Hagar became the mother of the Arab nation as God has promised. The Apostle Paul makes the Hagar Arabic connection in Galatians 4:25. He informs us that this story is an allegory, which means a symbolic representation of the covenants of the law of grace. As an allegory, however, it reflects much more and is not limited to a demonstration of law and grace. In this story can also be seen the divine strategy for a prophetic work among the Arab nations in the latter days. Now, Sarah, after initiating her program with Hagar and her husband Abraham, became very jealous and offended by Hagar. After much bitterness had been created between Sarah and Hagar, Sarah's jealousy caused her to cast the expectant mother out of the home, sending them out into the wilderness, and evidently not caring if they perished. But Abraham loved his half-Egyptian, half-Hebrew son and interceded with God for him. He said in Genesis 17:18, this is Abraham saying, "Oh, that Ishmael might live in thy sight." The request of Abraham that Ishmael might live before God is quite revealing. Live means more than just survive and not physically die, but to be accepted and to receive God's blessing. Now, God told Abraham that he never intended for Ishmael to be his covenant son. However, he did say in Genesis 17:20-21, God said, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac." Now, this is part of the progress, I mean, this is part of the process by which the Jewish people became a chosen people through whom God would bless all the nations as he had promised Abraham. Remember, he said in Genesis 12:3, "I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Nevertheless, Sarah insisted that Hagar and her son Ishmael, the Egyptian, be cast out into the wilderness and forgotten. Remember, the name Hagar means cast out. But Abraham's intercession for his son was effective. Ishmael was not forgotten. He did not die in the wilderness. He lived because God, in his providence, provided a well of water for him in an arid land. Now, this is recorded for us in Genesis 16:7, 10, 11, and 14, which we'll read, but for the sake of time, we will not expand on. Since Brother Ed already explained these very well. Genesis 16:7. "And the angel of the Lord found her," now this is Hagar, "by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, 'This is Hagar now. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said unto her, 'Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard thy affliction.'" And verse 14 states, Genesis 16:14, "Wherefore the well was called Beer-lahai-ro. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered." Now, the well was named Beer-lahai-ro, meaning the well of the living. and live, Ishmael did, becoming the father of a great nation, as God had promised. Yet there is much hostility between Hagar's and Keturah's children with Sarah's children. The bitterness that exists between the Arabs and the Jews today appears to be related to biblically recorded events along with some historical events, and I watch with great interest the seemingly endless conflict in the Middle East between Israel and her neighbors, many of whom are, as Israel are, children of Abraham. They're half-brothers, and they hate each other. You know, the principles of this prophetic story are still at work. The circumstances have changed very little. In the beginning, Ishmael the Egyptian was cast out, but God provided for him with a well of water for his survival and preservation. But wait, look at this. In the last 5 or 6 decades, maybe 7 decades, something has happened. Now, as did Ishmael, their forefathers, suddenly they too, now this is talking about the Arabs now, suddenly they too woke up by a fountain. Not a fountain of water this time, but a fountain of oil. The wells could again be called Bitter Harrow, the well of springs of the living. Without firing a shot, without airplane, tanks, or bombs, they possess much of what has become the world's most precious commodity, oil. And without oil, the great industrialized nations of the world could not survive. In so doing, they have become a people to be reckoned with. They have control of the largest energy resources in the world. They have the global economics by the tail, so to speak. World powers and world leaders who once ignored the Arabs and exploited them are now coming to their doorsteps, courting their favor, seeking their consent, seeking their advice. Let the weak say, I am strong, huh? And international developments confirm that this is a physical blessing, but there awaits for the Arabs, as well as for all the families of the earth, a much greater blessing as well. Now, biblical prophecy indicates that concurrent with God's gathering of the outcasts of Israel to their homeland, he will also be setting the stage to do a great work among all people, a blessing for all nations, as foreseen by the prophet Isaiah and others. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of their risings. These prophetic verses speak of the end time restoration of the nation of Israel. And they also apply in principle to the restoration of all things to the church. However, the 6th verse of this prophecy indicates that the descendants of Keturah, which is Abraham's third wife, are included in this process. Now notice the reference to his children by her Midian, his son Ephah, and another grandson. This is in Isaiah 60 verse 6. It says, the multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries, which is Arabian camels of Midian and Ephah, as they from Sheba, this is the grandson of Abraham, shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Now the 7th verse contains a special focus on the fleshly descendants of Hagar, the Arabs. Kedar is one of the 12 sons of Ishmael. and Nebaioth, the firstborn of his son. That's in Isaiah 60 verse 7. And it says, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. So you see, God will eventually reach the Arab people, most of whom are Muslims. God will reach them with the hope of the gospel. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, although, as other nations, the Arabs are not God's covenant people of promise, as are the Jews, but they are included in his plan of redemption. In Jeremiah 30, verses 31 through 33, which we previously read, it says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah after those days. After those days, we understand to refer to Israel's 7 times of punishment promised by the Lord for the violation of their law covenant. This new covenant is to be made with Israel alone, for God never planned to make a covenant with the Gentiles. The new covenant will be so called because it will take the place of the old law covenant which God made with Israel and which was broken by them. Now, after Israel shall have been fully established under their new covenant, all other nations will be privileged to come into this relationship. Now, picture this. God's gifts and calling are not in vain. They will accomplish what they are purposed to do. God's gifts and calling will not fail. Israel is the elect nation of God and will be the blessed nation of all the families of the earth. The fleshly children of Abraham through Isaac, whereby all, as we said earlier, all, that's A-L-L, all the world will eventually be blessed. The new covenant, then, is to be made with those of Abraham's descendants as are able to receive it, with each individual Israelite having to demonstrate his worthiness to be a part of this holy nation. And since the people are not worthy to enter directly into a relationship with God, that covenant must have a mediator. The mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church, his body. For more than 1,800 years, our Lord has been offering this great anti-typical sacrifices of himself and his church. As soon as this is finished and the church is complete, he will have finished making application of the blood. He will have made satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. In reprint 5614, the pastor gives the thought that the new covenant will begin to replace the old law covenant as soon as that glorious kingdom is fully established. And that the scriptures seem to indicate that the first to receive it will be the ancient worthies. The ancient worthies will be raised from the dead to human perfection, and they will form the nucleus of the new arrangements in the earth. Next in order will be those who have been known as Christians but who have not been consecrated to death, and then the Jews who were consecrated to the law but who have been blinded. Gradually, the light will come to all who love righteousness and hate iniquity. Sprinkled from all sympathy with evil, they will make their declaration of full loyalty to God. In due time, this light will spread to all kindreds and tongues and nations. The prophet Jeremiah, speaking of the new covenant, in Jeremiah 31:34, he says, they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. The sins and iniquities of Israel will no longer be remembered against them. Christ will have appeared on their behalf and made satisfaction for their sins. They will then be free from original sin. They will then be as free from original sin as the gospel church is reckoned so now. 1 John 2:2 tells us that the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is the sufficiency for all. The prophet Ezekiel tells us that during the next age, the heart of mankind will be changed. He says, this is Ezekiel 36, verses 22 through 27. Thus saith the Lord God, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. This change of heart is entirely aside from the making of the new covenant. It will take 1,000 years to remove the stoniness out of the hearts of mankind and to make them able to stand without a mediator. Those who receive everlasting life must attain this condition. For all of God's creatures who would live forever must keep His law perfectly. Now, during the millennial age, God will not recognize the people because of their imperfection. But all of their dealings will have to be through the mediator until they shall have been brought up to perfection. Now, at the end of the 1,000 years, they will be delivered up to the Father, unblameable before Him. God will then receive them as sons, heirs of the earthly blessings, which He has promised to mankind, the things given to Adam. The very moment when the merit of Christ is applied for the world is the same moment when they will be turned over to the mediator. Then they will be in covenant relationship with God, but only through the mediator. This is until they have reached human perfection, and then they shall enter into this relationship directly with the Father. The new covenant will continue everlastingly, and as it's proper for us to say that Moses mediated the law covenant, we may also say that Christ will mediate the new covenant. But it would not be proper to say that Moses is now the mediator of the law covenant, for a covenant does not need a mediator after it has been mediated. So the new covenant will need no mediator after the 1,000 years, but the title of mediator may belong to Christ for all eternity, just as like for one that's been president of the United States for once, he's forever known. The rest of his life he's known as Mr. President. And even after he dies, he's known as Mr. President. So at the end of the 1,000 years, when the Messiah will accomplish the work of restitution, he will cease to act as a mediator. But the covenant will continue to stand. For if that relationship with God were to be removed from the people, they would have no blessing of everlasting life. The blessing depends upon covenant relationship with God under the favorable conditions of the new covenant, laws written in their hearts. The seed of the woman mentioned in Genesis 15 will bruise the serpent's head. Satan will be eventually destroyed. Whosoever will have the opportunity to become the children of the Christ, head and body, the spiritual seed of Abraham. At the conclusion of the 1,000 years, the willing and the obedient will receive the commendation, well done, and will be accepted as fit for the condition of everlasting life on the human plane. Those who prove unworthy of life will be destroyed in the second death. So, what we have seen, friends, is natural Israel first being blessed by spiritual Israel, and then given the opportunity to become associate laborers. The spiritual seed of Abraham is likened to the stars of heaven. The earthly seed is pictured by the sands of the seashore. And so, dear friends, ye are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. What promise? The promise made to Abraham. And then thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And may the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you, Brother Jim.